stand firm in the midst of trials now. Use this and apply it to our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So understand that our suffering is a means to glory. It's not an end in itself. There are tones of victory and triumph all over this book of 2 Timothy. It is a book about suffering, but I want to direct your attention to the victorious elements of the book. For example, just chapter 1 here. We've been in chapter 1 a lot. Look at verses 8 through 12. You hear a note of triumph in these verses. In verse 8, Paul calls Timothy to join with him in suffering for the gospel. And then in verse 9 and 10, he defines the gospel. And this is one of the most beautiful scriptures, I think, in the whole Bible. It expounds God's grace. It fleshes out the gospel. Verses 9 and 10, just listen to these words. The God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. So he calls Timothy to be a good soldier, to suffer, endure preaching the gospel in the face of affliction. He expounds this message of grace that we have the privilege to carry into the world, the message of grace, the gospel that sheds light into our world. It reveals immortality and life. And then in verse 11 and 12, he says, I have the privilege of preaching this gospel. He says, the gospel to which I've been appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And then he says, and this is why I suffer as I do. And what I want to point out is that suffering here isn't an end in itself. It's the result of what he's doing. Suffering isn't the end in itself. It's not something we're seeking. It's not the goal. We're not telling you to go out and look for resistance and pain and hurt. But you do need to know that as you do preach the gospel, you're going to offend people. There's going to be resistance, and suffering will call. I've been appointed as a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why, he says, that's why I'm suffering as I do. So the suffering is a result of the preaching of the gospel, and it is often the means through which the gospel comes into people's lives and changes lives. The gospel brings life and immortality to light, he says, in the world today. How do people get exposed to life? The message of life. How do people get exposed to the message of immortality that Christ has won for us through his death and resurrection? How does the world begin to experience this? Through the preaching of the gospel. Through us bringing the message of the gospel. It has content. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He rose from the dead. It's letting people know they've offended God, they've sinned, and that there's good news. And then it's calling them to repent. That's how life comes to people. When they hear the message and they receive it. What brings salvation to men and women in Atlantic or around the world? The preaching of the gospel. People hear that salvation message and they are saved as they believe, repent and believe. And so that's going to mean that as people go preach the gospel, they're going to find hardness and suffering and resistance and teasing and maligning and loss of friends and loss of family and a loss of a job, or maybe they won't get the raise. So this hardness, this suffering is with view, though, to triumph, the triumph of the gospel in the world. The gospel goes forward in a triumphant march because people are out and willing to share the good news, to endure the hardship. And that's very motivating to me as I think about this. It's worth it. It's worth the resistance. It's worth being teased. It's worth a dirty look. Because this is the message through which people come to know the Lord Jesus. Through this message, life and immortality is revealed. Your work, in other words, as a gospel preacher, as someone who's sharing the gospel, even though you're facing resistance, your work matters. It's the means to glory. It's the means through which people will find salvation. So it's worth it. chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Paul, he says that, I think this is very interesting, he says that suffering is the means through which the elect are saved. Listen to chapter 2 here, verses 8 through 10. And my point again is that our preaching and the result, facing resistance, it is the means through which some people will be saved. Our preaching in the face of resistance is the means through which people's souls will be saved. So chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Doctrine of election, we're not going to go there. I know it's controversial. But whatever you think it means here, what it clearly doesn't mean is that we can dispense with the preaching of the gospel. You know? Because, in fact, you must preach the gospel if the elect are going to be saved. Whatever that means, we won't go there. But, you know, someone wrote this. Notice here that the doctrine of election does not dispense with the necessary preaching of the gospel. On the contrary, it makes the preaching of the gospel essential. For Paul preaches and he suffers for these elect in order that they may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The elect obtain salvation in Christ, not apart from the preaching of the gospel, but by means of it. So, we don't want to be fatalists. We believe in God's sovereignty, but whatever that means, it doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to preach. We must preach, and people must hear, and they must believe if they're going to have eternal life. And so, he understands that his preaching and the result of that, facing all this hardship, it's the means that God is going to use to bring salvation to men and women. So, that means that what we're doing is so important. It's the means by which God is going to bring a great harvest. You know, the elect here are saved through the gospel. He could not preach the gospel without suffering for it. And so this is another case here of glory through suffering. There'll be triumph and salvation and glory through his suffering, eternal glory for these people through the suffering endured by the apostle. And so you just need to remember that if you're suffering for preaching, if you're getting resistance from people because you're preaching sound doctrine, the gospel of grace, your work's not in vain. It means that God is using this and salvation can be won for people. What you're doing is having eternal, what you're doing has eternal weight. One writer said this, and this is a gentleman named Ajith Fernando, and he's a gospel preacher, he's an evangelist, a missionary in India, and he said this, a man who has faced much persecution. The Bible and history show that suffering is an essential ingredient to reaching many unreached people. Will the loss of a theology of suffering lead the Western church to become ineffective in evangelism? The church in the East is growing, and because of that, God's servants are suffering. Many are suffering, and that's why the gospel is spreading. People are willing to take the gospel into these lands, and he's afraid for the West. He said, some of my brothers in the East are being trained in evangelism and they're wondering if they're doing something wrong because they're all suffering. He said, the people in the West, they're not suffering. What's wrong with us? He said, actually, what you're doing is the norm. You're preaching the gospel and facing resistance. That looks like the New Testament. So I find some practical application here. For Paul, his effectiveness in the gospel was often related to his suffering. Because Paul suffered in taking the gospel to the world, men and women were saved and came to possess eternal life. And I think we got to be careful that we don't shrink back in the midst of suffering and resistance. We got to be careful that we don't shrink away from persecution or resistance. Suffering provides an opportunity for the gospel oftentimes. It even allows an opportunity to identify with a suffering world. This gentleman, Ajith Fernando, says, suffering allows us oftentimes to identify with people so that we might have a more effective ministry and witness. He says, you know, we all like to do ministry from a position of strength and comfort, but in an age when people are put off by Christianity, or they're put off by Christianity, one of the greatest opportunities is for us to come from a place of weakness and to suffer right alongside them and let them see the difference in our message and in our lives. We must come from a place of suffering sometimes. We may be able to win people to Christ in this place. He says, this is incarnational ministry, incarnation, coming down and living, suffering alongside people. And there's a touching story about a lady named Helen Rosevere. And I'll just read some of the story to you. Helen was a surgeon from Cambridge University who in the 1960s went to serve in the Congo. She was the only doctor in the area, an area where there were 200,000 people, only doctor among 200,000 people. She began to work, and she was a missionary. She was preaching the gospel, and her work was growing. She was trying to meet the needs of the people. There was a point where she realized that she would need to build a hospital for all these people to meet their needs. So she wrote back to her mother and said, Mom, send me a book on how to build a hospital. Well, her mother couldn't find a book like that. So she did find a book on how to make bricks. Maybe we'll start there, she thought. So she got the book, and she began to make bricks and teach her people how to make bricks. She taught the African colleagues how to do it, and she jumped in right there with them. And she was making her first batch of bricks, and they came out of the kiln. And they looked good, but a lot of them had nails in them. The nails had fallen in, and so they were having to pull the nails out, and she was pulling the nails out of one of the bricks. It went through her fingernail, and she screamed for the pain, and she got mad. She said, God, I didn't come to Africa to make bricks. I came here to perform surgery and share the gospel. You could have sent anyone else here to do this job. At that moment, she got a call to an emergency surgery. So she went, and she went to the operation room, and she and her colleagues were sterilizing, and one of them sterilized her hand. And again, that alcohol on that sore thumb, she screamed for the pain. A few days later, one of the people who was with her in the brick kiln said to her, Doctor, when you are in the operation room, you are like a god. You terrify us. But when you are at the brick kiln and your fingers drip blood like ours, you are our sister and we love you. Then she realized that God hadn't just called her there to be a surgeon, but to suffer for and with the people in love like Jesus did. When we identify with people in suffering, the gospel begins to take root among the people. And this missionary to India says, apart from suffering, the gospel may be inaccessible to some and even irrelevant to them in your preaching. There's another story very similar to that. I just printed it off. It's about another missionary doctor, and I don't have his name. He's from North Carolina. This is more recent. He went to one of the remotest parts of Africa along with his wife and his little boy. And he worked with one tribe for 4 years, and there was just no response to the gospel. His son got very sick, and eventually it got so bad that his son died on the mission field. And he was the only one there who could build the coffin. He built his son's coffin, and he took him to the tribal burial site. They allowed him to bury his son there. And as he was throwing the dirt on the casket, he broke. One of the African men watched him as he buried his son and fell to the ground, his face full of tears, down in the dirt. The African man felt for him and ran over and got down on his knees with this missionary doctor. And he lifted the missionary doctor's face, and he looked into his face, and then he lowered his face back down, and he took off running to the village, crying, "The white one cries like we do." The next Sunday, the church was packed for the service, and today there is a church in that village. God can use our suffering for witness. In Acts 20:19, Paul writes, "I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of the Jews. The people will know that you love them when they see you making sacrifices, when they see you saying, I'm willing to go and face the trials, face the resistance from outside and from within." You know, we think, what does this have to do with us? We're not missionaries in India facing great persecution. But I guarantee if we continue to preach sound doctrine, if we continue to preach the gospel of grace, we're going to face resistance. The message of the cross, it offends people. Because it says, you are so bad that you needed a savior to come rescue you. You were left to yourself, dead in your transgressions. You needed one to come from outside of yourself and die for you and bear your sin. Repent and believe. It's offensive. And we've offended people here in town by just preaching the gospel of grace. I'm amazed that when I preach at the funerals, the glares I get, the people who refuse to shake my hand afterwards because we preach grace. You would think, why would people be offended by that? But they are. The cross is always offended. We might lose family members, we might lose friends, we might lose jobs, we might be teased. Our young people especially need to hear this, because as they stand up faithfully for the gospel in their high school, they're going to face it. They're going to get it. They're going to get teased. And they do get teased. And because of that, many don't want to acknowledge Christ in public. So they just need to know up front, this is the path you will follow. You must suffer many things before you enter the kingdom of glory. And do know that there is power. There is a spirit of power that resides in you who can help you to continue to serve him and minister to him in the face of these trials. And do know that as you preach the gospel faithfully, it's a means through which some people will get saved. It will lead to triumph. It's not the goal. The suffering's not the goal. The preaching of the gospel's the goal. People's salvation's the goal. But you may have to suffer in the process. And then you may have an opportunity in your suffering alongside your friends for them to say, I want to hear more from you because I see you down on your knees with me suffering. But here's my last point. Take the long view. I'll read this quote for you quick because I know it's kind of small. This is what Helen Roosevelt said. God never uses a person greatly until he has wounded him deeply. The privilege he offers you is greater than the price you have to pay. The privilege is greater than the price. I think there's some truth to that. I don't think that God can only use you if you suffer, but I think there's a general truth there. Here's the last point, and this really stands in the face of our modern preaching with its your best life now kind of stuff, health, wealth, prosperity. Take the long view versus an over-realized eschatology. Eschatology, it's the study of last things. And today, people with this prosperity gospel who are saying, this is heaven on earth. You can have your best life now. What they've done is they've superimposed what we will have one day, that great inheritance, and they've put it into the now. We need to know now that we're going to suffer, and life is not going to be smooth sailing, especially as a Christian down here in this world, faithful to the gospel. Our best life is yet to come. Best life now, that doesn't sound like Paul. That sounds like smiling preachers on TV who live in mansions. Take the long view. And that's what Paul does here. And this is why I think he could keep his equilibrium even though he's about to face his death. Remind yourself and teach one another to take the long view. Fight against overrealized eschatology. So the only way to maintain motivation and contentment and joy while ministering and serving the Lord in the face of opposition and suffering is to take the eternal perspective on things, to have hope. And it's not a hoping hope. I hope things work out. It's a knowing kind of hope about the future. It's something you have in your heart right now, hope about your future, even in the face of trial. You hear this in Paul's words in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. That day. and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So we can keep our joy, like Paul, and we can keep our contentment and our motivation to serve him in the face of a storm, but only if we're keeping our eyes on that brighter horizon, on our future inheritance, on that future destination, that reward. You know, in these verses, Paul is speaking about his upcoming martyrdom. I mean, he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He is the sacrifice for these people. The time of my departure is near, he says. He looks back over his 30-some years of ministry. He says, I fought the good fight. I ran the race. I have persevered as a faithful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you think, how could you have done this? How could you have remained faithful? How did you run this race? How did you not want to stop, drop to your knees and give up? He fixed his eyes on future glory. He took the long view. He saw the future reward. He remembered his treasures in heaven, the primary treasure being Jesus Christ. Now nothing remains but the prize, the crown, the garland of righteousness. He will finally receive it on that day. This is not his best life now. He's facing some rough times, but he looks towards the best day, and it allows him to keep running. Take the long view. Sometimes we just have to do that. Keep our perspective by looking at the horizon, looking at our future. He's about to receive from a human judge a condemning sentence. The Emperor Nero may declare him guilty and condemn him to death, but there will be a day when that will be reversed. God will publicly declare that this one gets the crown. He was a faithful servant. He'll be vindicated by God himself. So we remain faithful to Jesus and the gospel in the face of opposition, knowing that there will be ultimate reward and vindication. I mean, I think that's the only way that so many of our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution can just do it. They know what their reward is. They know they're putting a smile on Jesus' face, and they know they'll soon enter his presence, and all this will be over. The best is yet to come. What a stark contrast to your best life now. This truth spurred Paul and Timothy on to faithfulness and perseverance, so may it do the same for us. So those are just some principles, that five quick principles that I discovered in this book that, I think give me some perspective. I don't face major persecution. I face some resistance, even from within the church over the years. For the most part, everyone has been more than supportive and a cheerleader to the gospel preaching that goes on. But every once in a while, there's resistance, even from the inside, from few individuals. And so what keeps you going? These truths. And so I pray that they will help you as well. Any thoughts or comments as we close? Let's pray.